Last time when we began to look at the second verse in 1 Thessalonians, which is actually the beginning of what he has to say to them in the first chapter, because that first chapter is verses 2 through 10, and it has to do with laying the foundation for a life that's filled with hope. And that's a disappearing commodity, hope is. There's a whole lot of people whose lives are absolutely hopeless. And some of them are taking some very drastic actions because of it. But the truth of the matter is, there's no hope without God, and there's an abundance of hope with Him. So in these two letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we've called them the message of motivating hope. But the hope is fundamentally identified in verse 10, where we're waiting for the Son from heaven to return. But between verses 2 and 10, we have a lot of interpersonal relationship issues, which implies strongly that part of our hope is because of our interactions with one another. When you're with people that encourage your confidence in God because of their confidence in God, and you inspire them to trust Him because you trust Him, there's a whole lot of benefits. And that's why in the book of Hebrews it says we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we're just cutting our own throat when we do that. That's kind of graphic, I suppose. But the issues of life are significant enough to be absolutely devastating to people who have no connections with God. It's kind of like Paul said in Ephesians, they're without God in the world. No hope. This evening I want to continue the study that we started last time in terms of the concept of giving thanks, because the giving of thanks is the introductory issue to Paul's prayer, and the issue of believers and their prayer life is a significant issue. I think all of us profit from interacting with each other on this issue of prayer, because it is rather a big topic. I've been reading the Gospel of John through on a regular basis because of our studies on Sunday morning, and it's interesting that he says in there that if we ask anything in his name, he'll do it. And I think, wow, there are boundaries to that statement, but it's really an interesting and challenging statement in relation to prayer. And so I want us to go back into this thing of giving thanks for them in his prayers to God. And I want us to remember what I said at the end of the study last week. I think that there is a direct connection between the ability to be trusting when you're being grateful. Because gratitude springs from a recognition that God's being gracious to you. And being grateful gets rid of a whole lot of negative attitudes and thoughts and choices and all that kind of stuff. So being grateful is a foundational thing, and it's probably one of the primary manifestations of the existence of faith. If you can't give thanks to God, then that just means you don't trust Him. And if you find yourself with your heart being filled with gratitude, it's because He's made some commitments that He's following through on, and you're receiving the benefit of it, and it makes your life remarkably better than what the vast majority of people on this planet at this time have. Now, I've put in here some Greek words and stuff. That's my introduction to your Greek course, but don't worry about them. The issue of the first Greek word under 1A, it says according to Strong's numbers. Those are the numbers that are found in most Bible study programs where they point you to the words behind the English. Oh, and by the way, I saw a YouTube video this week or last week. Somebody has come out with a new translation called the Legacy Bible. And I listened to the guy that did most of the translation of it. And I was impressed with the fact that what he wanted to do, he said, what do we need another translation for? But he was well aware that with they call it the NASB, N-A-S-B. The NASB Bible was the last effort at translation according to the old translation theory, which means you're trying to find a word in English for every word that's Hebrew or Greek, and it's word for word translation as much as is possible. And we've said this many times before. But any other kind of translation is presumptive. It presumes that the translator knows more than he actually does. When you give a concept for concept translation, the translator's concept is what you're getting. It doesn't matter what the words of the text are if he's not translating the words of the text. If he's trying to give you a concept that he thinks is in the original words, then all you're getting is his opinion. And that's not very good. I don't understand people who don't have enough confidence in the Word of God to stick close to it. So I just make these comments because if you're wondering about a good new translation, that might be an alternative. I found it online. It fits into my Bible program for $20, and I went ahead and bought it and downloaded it. And I have a couple of verses I always look at in the translation to see if they did it right. And both of them were not translated right in this new one either. They're not right here, and they're not right in the... But anyway, those are minor issues. That's just me being picky. It's called the Legacy Bible. But you'll do about as good to just have an NASB for your study Bible. I don't care what you read when you're just reading. I mean, the NIV and the newer translations, they're fine for reading, just reading, because you're not going to be digging into the details in those. When you're studying, you need a good translation, not a concept translation. Okay, according to the Strong's numbers, Eucharisteo is the word for giving thanks, and we talked about that last week. It starts with the idea of being well-graced, and it shifted to responding to being well-graced. So thanksgiving is recognizing the grace that's being given to you. And in every circumstance, there is grace. If you have to look for it, fine, but it's there. Because when Paul asked God 3 times to remove the thorn in the flesh, the Lord answered him on the 3rd time by saying, I'm not going to do it. My grace is sufficient for you. Which means that in the midst of his experience of this satanic attack on him, and we don't know exactly what it might have been, but he called it a thorn in the flesh, nonetheless, he said, I will glory in my weakness so that the power or the strength, the greatness of God's power will be made manifest. So it's not a bad thing to have to go through difficult things as long as you don't lose hope. Because when you don't lose hope in the midst of the bad stuff, your friends and fellow believers are going to be encouraged by your example. That's the point in being thankful, is there's grace there. You might have to look for it, but you have this ironclad promise in Romans 8:28 that it does not matter what you're subjected to, because God's going to turn it into good for you if you love Him on our, you know, depending on Him. So that's where we were, and I concluded by saying that I thought that giving thanks was the best manifestation of faith, because if you have faith, you can be thankful, and if you don't, you can't. Now, the word that's translated as a verb is rooted in a noun. No, it's an adjective. It's rooted in an adjective that's also printed in Greek at the end of that first line. And it's only used 1 time in the whole Greek New Testament, and that's at Colossians 3:15. And I want you to, if you've got your Bible, you might be used to not... we don't do a lot of page flipping in the things that I'm teaching, so that's not a reason for not carrying your Bible. Carrying your Bible is good exercise. In Colossians 3:15, we're given a formula, if you want to call it that, for the Christian life, in the sense that he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And that thankful is an adjective. It means it describes your character or your behavior. And the issue there is twofold. One of them is, in the matter of Christians trying to make decisions about things that the Bible's not real precise about, and you're wondering what God would have you to do, and you don't know of anything in the Scripture that actually tells you what God would have you to do in the situation you find yourself in. The rule is this. let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And that means that if you're toying with an idea of making a decision and you're uncomfortable going in that direction, well, then don't go. If there's no peace, then don't go there. Because that's what it means to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. The will of God will always move you in the direction of inner peace, even if there's outer conflict all over the place. But in addition to the letting the peace rule, because that's what you were called to do, and he says, and be thankful. So being thankful is there, and that's the only place in the New Testament that that adjective is used. And the issue in thankful is, you see the highlighted words, be becoming? That's a present imperative, and it means to be in the process of becoming thankful. And that strongly implies that gratitude is one of those things that can develop in greater and greater portions and degrees over time. It takes a certain amount of maturity to be very grateful, especially in bad situations. Anybody can be thankful as long as everything's going okay. But that's not a challenge to your life and to your experience. And if you're in a situation where you need to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, that implies that there's some conflicts running around, at least swirling around outside. And in that situation, it might be difficult to be thankful, but he says, be becoming thankful. Be in the process of developing this attitude of gratitude. My screensaver says, in everything, give thanks. Put it on there a long time ago. It's real easy to ignore it. So, this issue of the adjective is mentioned only once, but its antithesis to be thankful or be becoming thankful is being unthankful. And there are two times that adjective is used. One of them is in Luke 6:35, and I want you to consider that because it's one of the two places where the lack of gratitude is a fairly critical thing. Luke 6:35. In verse 35 it says, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Now, being a son means to be like Him. You can be a child of God and not reflect much of the character of your father. But if you're a son, you're being called a mimic of your dad or your father. In the Bible, Jesus was the Son of God because He was the express image of the Father. And we're called to be sons of God, but we're also addressed many times as children. And children are not necessarily very good at behaving and that kind of stuff. But the mature believer is a son, and he reflects the character of his father. And this is what this verse is saying. You'll be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Now, it's interesting that He puts ungrateful and evil together. Because in Hebrews 3:12, which is a little bit further down in our text, it says that we should not be participants with an evil heart of unbelief. The children of Israel are described in Hebrews 3, and they had an evil heart of unbelief. And that word evil is a word that this guy Trench, he works with synonyms. That word evil means maliciously so. And we all know that we know people that are not believers that are, we wouldn't characterize them as malicious. But they're capable of maliciousness if, in fact, you get in their way when there's something they really, really want to achieve or get. Then you'll find out just what this evil is. And with God, the issue is there's a malicious resistance. And we're supposed to divest ourselves of this evil heart of unbelief. Because unbelief and evil are tied together. When you don't trust God, you got nobody but yourself to look for after you. And when you have your own agenda and you want something, you're just very liable to do things to your neighbor or friend, whatever, that is evil. Simply because that's the only way you can get them out of your way. And that's humanity. That's why we have all this conflict in our world today, is because there's an evil heart of unbelief in lots and lots of people, and because they have no confidence in God, they're just chasing their own issues, and they're forcefully chasing them to the detriment of whoever gets in their way. And so that's interesting to me, that gratitude blocks that, and ingratitude encourages it. So this is the point here in Luke 6:35 and in Hebrews 3, but also in 2 Timothy 3:2. In 2 Timothy 3:2 through 5, there's a whole list of 20 characterizations of how men are going to be in the last days. 20 different characterizations, one right after another. Lack of gratitude is the seventh one of the 20. So this whole issue of giving thanks, when Paul says, I give thanks to God always for you in 1 Thessalonians, the whole point there is that he is seeing in them the characteristic of their faith. And that's one of the reasons why he's able to say within a breath that he knows their spiritual condition, because he has seen it in their gratitude and in their behavior. Now, all of this is wrapped up in a theological concept that's emphasized in Romans 1:21. In Romans 1, Paul is laying out the theological foundation for the gospel by telling us that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for people that are really, really, really evil. He says there's none that does good, and that's in chapter 3. But his concept of humanity is that when Adam and Eve sinned, they plunged the human race into something that we haven't even begun to understand, the depths of the evil that's there. Sometimes we see it, a little bit of it. Even in our own hearts and minds, there are times when, you know, you're just underneath rage in your attitude because of something that happened. That's just a manifestation of that sinful impulse that was put into us by the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says in Romans 1:21 that God is perturbed with these people because
although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts forgot Him.
Hey, notice the connection? They knew God, but they would not honor Him, and they would not be thankful. That's why I say that gratitude is probably the main manifestation of the presence of faith, because people who trust God are willing to honor Him as a trustworthy person, and they're grateful. But the people that Paul is writing about, the wrath of God, according to verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. And in verse 21, it says, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. So when we talk about being thankful, we're talking about something that's really profoundly at the roots of our lives. And it will not do to fake it. I mean, there's no sense in telling God thank you if you're not thankful. He already knows anyway. But the expression of gratitude to God when it's a real heart attitude is a very healthy thing. And even though God already knows you're grateful, it's a good thing to express that gratitude. And, of course, we're called upon it on a regular basis to express our praise and gratitude to God even publicly and opportunities that we have with one another. So, as Paul broaches this issue of gratitude, it is in respect to the heart attitude toward the God. That's Paul's way of making sure that his readers understand he's talking about a universe that is created by one God. There are not a lot of gods out there like the Romans believed, and Mars and Jupiter and, you know, Atlas and all those. The God. But the word God means executor of power. Bottom line, God is God because He's the most powerful person. And power is at the root of his ability to control the universe that he created and make sure that the plan that he's set out to accomplish is going to be accomplished. When you're omnipotent, you can do anything within the plans you've made. So when he talks about this heart attitude toward the God, that's most fundamentally the heart attitude of the one who's in power. And that's what we do, isn't it? When something bad happens, we say, God's still in control. Well, that's a cliche and it can be easily mouthed, but the fact is, he still is. So, that's where our gratitude comes from. Even if his control has allowed some difficulties in our lives. I mean, Jesus promised us grief in this world. He said, you're going to have lots of trouble. And Paul said, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So in the control that God exercises, sometimes he's permitting his people to go through difficult things. So as they trust him, the testimony of the truth goes out from their example, and other peoples are attracted to the truth of the gospel. That sometimes is the reason why we're subjected to suffering. He does. But he also refines your fellow believers through your fire. I mean, how many of us would volunteer to have to go through what Job had to go through if we thought, man, this isn't going to do any good? Well, Job probably felt like, what am I going through all this stuff for? Well, that's been about 3,500 years since Job was written, or maybe even 4,000. Job was a contemporary with Abraham, and he was 2,000 years after creation, so that puts him 4,000 years back. But everybody knows who Job is. And James uses Job at the end of his letter to say, consider Job, because he endured, and afterwards he found that the Lord was gracious and compensated him for all his losses. Now, I talked to a lady who was going through a very difficult time, and I said, have you considered Job? And she says, I'm not a Job. Well, she wasn't, because her attitude was bad, but she could have been. So, when he did that, he was telling us that believing that responding to God because of his work in the context of what he's doing with Paul's life and gifts and so forth, called for this overt expression of gratitude for the grace extended to him in terms of both calling and gifting unto usefulness. And I use that gifting unto usefulness because that means that God has given us spiritual gifts for use, to use them for other people's benefit. And that's what Paul was doing. And biblically, that leads to an experience of kepoel life within the context of 1 Corinthians 3:9, where he says, we are fellow workers together with God. Well, why do you say that? Partly because it's fundamental to our sense of well-being to have something that's important enough to do. And being a fellow worker with God's a big calling. And now, it doesn't mean that you're going to be doing big things. I mean, Paul said it this way, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Well, that means how you fry your eggs in the morning or make your mush or oatmeal, whatever. Whatever it is that you're doing, do it heartily as unto the Lord, because that's how you manifest the attitude that you have of faith in him, and that's how he is glorified in our world. It just irritates the devil to death, if I can say it this way, for a believer to trust God. He lives to stumble us. And when he can't do it because we're trusting God, it just... So if you want to irritate him, just go ahead and trust God. That'll do it. But I wanted to make this connection. There's a link between our experience of the life that God promised. That's what I call capital L life. There's a link between our experiences and the labors that we put forth. Because in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, it says that those are labors of love. And what labors of love means is that you're working to accomplish the things that are valuable in God's value system. And as long as those labors of love are rooted in our understanding that the energy is coming from our bodies, But motivation and guidance are coming from God. Now, when we confuse that, we get in terrible trouble. When we think that it's our love and our activity that is accomplishing these good things, we're completely off track. Paul said that. He said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, he's not saying that his body and the energy that is produced by his eating and drinking and, it's his body that's producing this energy. It's his own spirit that's energizing his physical body. But if we keep it sharply in mind that our bodies are temples of God and we've presented our members to him for what he wants done, then the motivation guidance comes from him. And that's how we are co-laborers together with him. So it's body and spirit, and it's spirit-produced heart values. That's what a labor of love is. We'll get back to that in weeks to come. But Paul says his giving of thanks was an integral aspect of his prayers. And that means that he was doing a labor of love by praying for the Thessalonians. But these prayers are an integral part of his activities of life. And he was experiencing the joy and the peace and the contentment that God gives to those who depend on him to produce from their bodies the things he wants done. That means that we trust him, and he does. And it's just a tragedy in my eyes that people are so hopeless and their lives are so miserable. And they're turning to all kinds of destructive behaviors. And they're just it's just being dumped on us as a culture. Even these phones that go bong. Those things can be one of the most damaging things that you or your kids will ever have to put up with. Because they're so addictive. And there's no limit to the kind of garbage that can come across that phone or whatever. The electronic industry has done us a lot of good, but it's also subjected us to enormous dangers. And so, if we want to stay with our heads above the water, we're going to have to learn to live by faith in the issues of prayer. Now, I'll just be really frank with you. I spent a lot of my early ministry life, when I started preaching when I was 19 maybe, 18 or 19. I started pastoring the first church I ever pastored when I was 23, and everybody in the church but one couple was old enough to be my parents. They were very tolerant. But prayer was not a major element of my daily life. It just wasn't. It wasn't that I wasn't. Well, it just was not that big of a priority. I had things that I needed to do. The church wanted me to do this, wanted me to do that, whatever. Too busy to pray. Thankfully, over the years, I've been drawn into this issue of praying, and this is what Paul is actually saying, that prayer is a key to living a life that's got hope in it, and contentment, and rest, and peace of mind, even when the whole world's going nuts. And we're going to watch it go nuts. It's already there. I mean, I don't know how you get too much worse than what we've got without Jesus coming back, because it's terrible what we're facing as a whole world. It's not just the United States. And that's why in the book of Revelation that we're studying on Sunday evening, we haven't even begun to experience some of the stuff that he's saying is coming. So, from this issue of prayer, he moves into his mention of prayer as an always activity. Apparently, Paul had a practice of a daily discipline, and he always had a time of prayer, and in his always times of prayer he always mentions the Thessalonians. You ever wonder why God wants you to mention people when you're praying? I mean, does he really do anything with that? Well, yeah. If he doesn't, there's no point in us doing it. Well, yeah. The challenge to trust him that he is working behind the scenes, because there's a lot of things that we pray, a lot of people we pray for, and we don't see any.
We don't ever know.
No, we don't. That's why I say he's behind the scenes. But when you run into these people who have lost all hope, it's because these principles are simply not there in their lives. They don't have any confidence in God and they're not talking to Him. But we need to be both having Him present daily in our lives and talking to Him.